guys for that song as Sarah was preparing songs back and forth to me. Sorry. She sent me that second one. I had a chance to look into it a few times just in the last couple days, and I think it so encapsulates everything that God's been teaching me and what really my heart is for us for this weekend. I think sometimes it's easy, like I said at the beginning of session one yesterday, for us to think about, well, yeah, we're following God because we're Christians and because we love Him. And we're not doing these big things and these big sins, and we're not turning away from Him intentionally. But even as I was listening to that song, like, I want to follow You, no turning back. I want to put the world behind me, not just in these big moments of life, not in the crisis times of life, but when I'm irritated at home and when I'm trying to make this thing work and it's just not working, God, I want You to be the one that I turn to and that I come back to, because You are enough. All right, so as we get into this morning, I wanted to tell you a little bit more about how God has been working in my heart and in my life, kind of with this whole idea of turning to Him. I told you yesterday morning that this kind of idea started in February of this year for me. And it actually started with a fast from sugar, of all things. It was not a spiritual fast. I mean, it was not intended to be a spiritual fast. I wasn't doing it for spiritual reasons. I was doing it for physical reasons. And so in the midst of doing that, God started doing a spiritual work in my life as well. And then it's kind of continued and carried on throughout this year. And I didn't intend for that to happen. It wasn't something that was like, I think I need Jesus more, so I'm going to fast for sugar. But it was the reality of what has happened in my heart and in my life. And Jesus has gently spoken to my heart ever since then, over and over. Turn to Me instead of to that. Turn to Me instead of to that. Turn to Me. And I'm still very much in the trenches of daily doing that. There are times when I'm in the middle of turning to something else and I realize, oh, wait, I'm turning to this thing. I don't really need to turn there. I need to turn to Jesus. There are times when I recognize, oh, wait, I just turned to Jesus first. Like, I can see God doing something in my heart in this area. So all that to say, like, we're not going to leave here this weekend, and just because we know the truth of this idea and we're aware of some of these things, it's not going to be like all of a sudden we go home and we're turning to Jesus constantly all the time. It's a work that God is really doing in our hearts. It's building a life that over time, day after day, turns to God and deepens that relationship with Him. Some of you know that I choose a word for my year to kind of guide it and put my thoughts around. I've done it for 4 years now, so this year my word is nourish. And it wasn't too far into the year, spring, maybe early summer, when I began to think, if this idea of turning to God is so influential in my life this year, then why wasn't my word turned? Like, why did God lead me to this word nourish? If everything else seems that He's doing seems to be about training, like, how do these things fit together? And they actually do fit together. And it wasn't until I was preparing this third session that I realized how those things really dovetail together. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. We're going to take a look at Isaiah 55. And we're going to look at beautiful imagery and examples that are given there. And then at the very end of the session, we're going to get into the super practical. What does it mean to turn to God? Like, how do I actually do that? So you're welcome to open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. I am going to be reading through this and talking through it from the Message paraphrase. So I have printed that for you, since I'm sure most of you don't have that, so that you can see the text that I'm reading from, and then you can follow along in your Bibles as well. I love this chapter. I love it even more now that I see these connections with these ideas that God's been bringing to my mind and my heart. But this the point of using this chapter this morning is I feel that this chapter really casts a vision for what life turning to God looks like. Like the why behind it, as well as the beautiful picture of the life that results from turning to God. Okay, so that's what we're going to kind of draw out as we go through here. So in Isaiah 55, this chapter is God speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, "Hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway, buy and eat. Come, buy your drinks, buy wine and milk. Buy without money, everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words." Now, there's a lot there in just those first five verses, okay? We can jump into a lot of ideas, but I want to spend time just unpacking one specific idea. So what we see here is God is comparing and contrasting what is nourishing and what will satisfy versus what is simply enjoyable for the moment. And he does that with food, because we can easily relate to that. Okay, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday with that quote that I love so much, entertainment is to the soul what cotton candy is to the digestive system. Okay, so there is food that does give us that quick rush, that quick adrenaline, that quick fix, that quick taste that we're looking for, but it doesn't really satisfy. It doesn't really nourish us. And so he's painting a picture here. Buy the best, eat the finest, fill yourself with it. Don't turn to this stuff over here. Okay, and that principle that he's using with food right there is also a principle for life. Okay, why do you turn to what provides a short-term fix when you can have what nourishes, when you can have what sustains in life itself? And so that last sentence is really an invitation, and he says it three times in three different ways. Pay attention. Come close. Listen carefully. Like, I'm getting ready to tell you what this is all about. How do you do this? How do you turn? What is life-giving? What is life-nourishing? Listen up, because I'm about to tell you. And as he's going to tell us what is life-giving, it's not just physical life, but it's life for our soul, life for our being. Another beautiful thing in these first five verses is that this life is available to everyone. Are you penniless? Do you not have any money? It's okay. Come, buy. Like, I am the source of it, so come. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of how we cannot earn this life, just like we cannot earn salvation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took our sin on him, but he also took on himself the requirements of the law. We no longer have to earn. We don't earn our salvation by going to church, by saying prayers, by doing more good things than we do bad things. We don't earn. God's gift of salvation is a gift. We receive it, we take it, and what a beautiful picture that is, that this salvation is now offered to everyone who believes in him and trusts in him. Then in verses 4 to 5, God speaks directly to Israel. He lets them know of his commitment to what he's about to say to them. So he says, "I'm making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David, sure, solid, enduring love. I set him up as a witness to the nations, made him a prince and leader of the nations, and now I'm doing it to you. You'll summon nations you've never heard of, and nations who've never heard of you will come running to you because of me, your God, because the Holy of Israel has honored you." Okay, so he speaks directly to Israel, making them those promises of what he's going to do, and then in verses 6 to 7, he defines what those life-giving, life-nourishing words are that he told us at the end of verse 3. So verses 6 and 7, "Seek God while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their way of life and the evil their way of thinking. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Come back to God who is lavish with forgiveness." So what will give nourishment? What will give life? To seek God. To pray to him. To abandon their way of life. And to abandon their way of thinking. And I love the way that these phrases are in the message, to abandon their way of life. That's a lot of what we've been talking about in the last two sessions, right? To stop turning here and instead turn to Christ. Okay, so to abandon these things that we try to find satisfaction in, to abandon these ways that we try to cope with the needs and the emotions and the feelings that we're having, to abandon those things and to have a new way to think. That's what's going to be required for us to move forward. It's to start thinking a different way. Instead of thinking, I need this and I need that and I'm going to go here, to say, I need Christ. A new way of thinking, Christ is enough. In this situation right here, Christ is enough. He is what I need. Not relying just on what meets a need in the moment, not on what is easiest to access, not what we've grown accustomed to, not as what is habitual, but to have a new way of thinking, a new way of life. And then that second sentence there, verse 7, let them come back to God who is merciful. Come back to God who is lavish with forgiveness. Okay, so that coming back, that returning, let them return, let them come. And I love how he roots this return in the character of God. Let them come back to a God who is merciful. Okay, so you've done this again for the 100th time. It doesn't matter. Come back to God. He'll say, I welcome you. I accept you. Let's sink into it. Let's build a relationship right here. Trust me. Depend on me. You've done it for the 1,000th time. That's okay. You realize you're doing it. Stop. Turn. Come back. He also roots it in his forgiveness. Come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. His forgiveness in your life, his forgiveness when you turn from the things that you're used to turning to and come back to him, will never end. Until the day you die, he's going to be welcoming you and saying, come, and saying, return. I have forgiveness for you. Whenever you realize it, come back. So in South Carolina, when Jeremiah wouldn't sleep, and I remembered, oh, wait, I don't need sleep. Okay, God, I come back to you. Thank you for coming. I lavish you with forgiveness. It's okay. I'm going to give you sleep tonight. When I'm struggling to find time to plan and to prepare, and I finally say, okay, God, I don't need those blocks of time. God, I need you. Okay, good. Come on. Let's figure this out. Let me give to you. Let me do for you what you can't do for yourself. When I'm eating something again and I think, why in the world am I eating this? I don't know. God, I don't want this. I want you. Okay, I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to come back to you. Okay, come. I can nourish you. I can give you life. Okay, over and over and over throughout our day, throughout our week, come back, come back, come back. Then verses 8 through 11, God says, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. God's decree. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. What was that work again from verse 3? To give life, to give nourishment. God's promise is that when we follow his words to come back, to have a new way of life, a new way of thinking, when we're seeking him, when we're praying to him, that they will nourish, they will give life, they will do the work that he sent them to do. Day in and day out, hour by hour, they will complete the assignment that he gave them. Even if at times we don't understand that, if we think, God, that I really do need this, I don't understand how you can give me that, he says, trust me. He says, come back. Come try it. My words will accomplish what I say they will accomplish. So test me in it. Look to see if I will keep my promises, because he's a faithful God, and he will. If you say, well, God, everybody else is doing this. No one else is turning to you. Everybody else is getting to enjoy this thing. Okay, but I have life. I can sustain you. Do you want your old way of life? Do you want a new way of life? Do you want a new way of thinking? Do you want a deeper relationship with me? Do you want me to be the one that nourishes you and sustains you? And so we trust and we depend that having a new way of responding, a new way of thinking, that coming back to him is what really will give us life. We trust that His word and His promises are true, and they will not return void. Then in the final two verses here, we see a beautiful picture of the life that results from him embracing this truth of turning to God and coming back to him. And it says, so you'll go out in joy. You'll be led into a whole and complete life. The mountains and hills will lead the parade, bursting with song. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with applause. No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines. Monuments to me, to God, living and lasting evidence of God. So what results right there in that first sentence, a whole and complete life. That's the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10. He has life to give. He wants it. It's not a perfect life. It's not a life that's free from pain. It's not a life where life is easy, but it's a life that is rooted in relationship to God. It's a life that comes back to relationship and intimacy with him, which is what we were created for at the very beginning. Then we see a picture, which I think is beautiful, of nature responding to what nature itself knows is the way life was meant to be. Okay, so when nature sees people returning to God and turning to him and relying on him, this is what happens. Before we look at what happens here, remember Romans 8:22 that talks about how all creation right now is groaning. Okay, it says that they feel the pains of childbirth, which might be more than a groan, right? But it's this deep-seated anguish, okay? They feel the weight of it. Nature right now does. They know this is not what I was created for. Okay, we feel that in different ways as well. But nature is feeling that. They're groaning, and yet in this imagery right here in Isaiah 55, it says that they will lead the parade bursting with song. They will join the procession exuberant with applause. Why? Because they see this is it. This is what God intended in creation. This is what it was meant to be. When they see people returning to God, life has come full circle back to the way God created it. And then in the last part of, or in verse 13 right here, then Isaiah compares and contrasts what life is when we live on our own versus what life is when we return to God. Okay, no more thistles, no more thorn bushes. That's the way he describes life when we start turning to other things. We think it's good. We think it's satisfying, but compared to what it could be, it's thistles, it's thorn bushes. But what could it be? It could be giant sequoias, stately pines. My son Jeremiah is fascinated with plants. We do so many things with plants every single day, but sequoias are, he's just fascinated by them. He's ready to get in the car and drive to California so that he can go and he can walk and he can see them. Okay, so he has this fascination. My husband's unspoken motto in life is go big or go home, right? Okay, so what does he do? He buys sequoias, which technically can grow in Missouri in our like zone or plant zone thing. So we are right now growing sequoias in little pots. We'll see if they survive, if they really work. He also bought seeds so we could start our own trees if these don't work. So we have a few tries ahead of us. But even when we got them, I was imagining, can you imagine if this does get big enough that we planted? It might not be in our lifetime, but one day there's going to be this huge sequoia tree that's standing above all the other trees in Missouri, right? I was like, well, that'd be hysterical. And then I got to this, and I thought, yes, that's the way our lives are supposed to be. Our lives are supposed to be like a sequoia planted in Missouri that stands up above everything else. A monument to God. A monument to what life looks like when we are living with God, when we are returning to Him, when we are in intimacy with Him. That's what life is supposed to be. And I thought, that's beautiful. I love it. Why? Because we're rooted in God. He is nourishing us. And so naturally we flourish. not because we're trying, not because we're working, not because we're striving, not because every day we think I have to do this and do this and do this and do this. No, because we return and we come and we're still and we let Him fight for us and we let Him do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So beautiful and so hopeful. All those longings that we have, all those things that we're taking to other places, can only be met and nourished in one place, in one person, and He is the one that welcomes us with lavish forgiveness, with mercy, over and over and over again. We don't need anything. We can be penniless. We can be poor. We can be at the end of ourselves. All we have to do is come. So then, what does it look like practically to come? What does it look like practically in real life to return to God, to come to Him? I kind of outlined a practical process there for you in your notes. So we're just going to kind of talk through those things right there. Okay, so the first thing is choosing something that you regularly turn to. This was a little bit of the homework from the first session, or the reflection questions from the first session. So if you've had a chance to do them, you can look back at them. If you haven't yet and you're ready to get into this, then you can just do this part right now. Okay, but choose something. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a response, maybe it's an activity, something that you find yourself turning to multiple times during the day, whenever you have this feeling, whenever you have a certain need. What is something that you turn to? As you do this, as you get started, I would highly encourage you to choose one thing. Okay, don't decide right now, I'm just going to turn to God for everything all the time. Now, we will get there, okay? But for our minds, for our brains, we need one thing that we can, like, place a hook on. Okay, whenever I do this one thing, I want to practice turning to God. Because what you're going to find out and what I have found out this year is by doing this with sugar in February, it's influenced other parts of my life. I didn't set out to say in June, oh, I need to start turning to God instead of sleep. But that night, God said, hey, this is the same thing. You're doing this here. I want you to come back to me in this area of your life. Okay, and you're going to start seeing that once you do it in one area, God's going to start pointing out other things. And so when He points it out to you and say, hey, you're running here, come back here. Okay, I'm going to come to you now. Okay, so choose one thing, one place to start. Then the second thing is identify what it is that's really driving you to that thing. What is the need? What is the feeling? What's the trigger that causes you to turn to whatever that is? And you can go back to session two when we kind of outlined some of those feelings, some of those needs. Maybe you'll find it there. Maybe there's something else behind it. I was talking to someone this morning and they said, you know what, I thought of a couple things. But then once I prayed and said, God, would you reveal something? Like more and more and more and more started coming. Okay, so take these questions even to God in prayer. If you don't know what that thing is that you turn to, ask God. He'll show you something. If you're not sure even why you're turning to that thing, ask God. He can reveal our hearts. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. And then the third step is, so when you know this thing that you want to stop turning from, when you are triggered, then you are making a conscious choice at that time. Okay, I'm not going to turn to that thing. I'm going to turn to God instead. All right, so there are a couple of ways that you can consciously turn to God. There in the handout, you see some phrases down there on the bottom. These are simple phrases that I have found extremely helpful this year just to very quickly orient my heart and refocus my mind. Okay? God, you are my peace. God, you are my hope. God, you are my whatever it is that I'm looking for out there. Okay? God, I need you more than chocolate. God, I need you more than 15 minutes of quiet. God, I need you more than this block of time to do work. God, I need you more than whatever it is that you're turning to. God, I want you more than that. And let me tell you, sometimes you might not really feel that in the moment, But as you speak this truth and say, God, I want this to be true. God, I want to want you more than that. God, I want to want you more than that. Then you're letting God know what your heart is, and then he can work to change it. Just like Sarah shared last night, right? God, I don't really want to be in the Word right now, but I want you to change my heart, so I want to. And he did. That's his grace in our lives, that mercy, that lavish forgiveness. He wants this life, this abundant life for us, more than we want it for ourselves, because he looks at his creation every day and he sees it broken and he sees it hurting and he sees it destroyed by sin. He wants it more than we want it. And think about how much you want it. Right? God, in you I find rest. God, in you I find joy. God, in you I find satisfaction. God, in you I find validation. God, in you I find acceptance. What is it that you're looking for? Tell him that you want to find that in him and not in these other things. And then very simply, God, I choose you. I choose you in this moment. I'm not going to choose that thing. I'm going to choose you. Okay, and sometimes these can just be set in your mind and in your heart while you're driving down the car, in the car, while you're sitting on the couch, while you're walking through your house, while you're answering questions to your child. Okay, you can just say these things in your mind and your heart to reorient you, to refocus. Okay, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to return. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to come back. Another thing that you can do is you can find a verse that helps you with whatever you're feeling or needing. Okay, so go back to those verses that were in session 2. Okay, if you're feeling fear, do not fear, for I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Are you feeling weary? Turn to me. I will help you to soar with wings like eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. Okay, what is a verse that you need to cling to? Choose that verse, memorize it, put it up somewhere in your house, meditate on it. What are those words? Think about the pictures, the imagery that it gives you. What are those phrases mean? Make it personal for yourself. Meditate on it, chew on it, let it become part of your heart and part of your mind. You can also, another idea is to have verses that give words to what you want your relationship with God to be like. And that is these bookmarks that I have passed out for you guys. These are verses that God has used in my life in meaningful ways, a lot of them this year, but that just give a voice to the cry of my heart. Okay, so what I wanted to do is just to read through them. I'm just going to popcorn whoever wants to do it, if you'll just... We'll start at the top, read across, and read down the bottom. And somebody just read the verse that's there, and let's listen to how these verses can be used to describe and say to God the cry of our hearts.
You are my place of quiet retreat.
I cling to you, your right hand upholds me.
God, I am running to you for dear life.
But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge.
Blessed are you who run to him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
You rightly instruct us how.
The way you tell me to live is always right. Help me understand it so I can live to the fullest.
Okay, so some of these are things that we are using to say, God, you are what I need. You are my place of quiet retreat, not this thing over here. Some of them are ways that we want to interact with him. God, I cling to you. God, I really want to go do that thing. I'm tempted to turn to that thing, but God, I'm going to cling. I'm going to hold on tight to you, and your right hand is what's going to uphold me. Your right hand. You are here with me. As I'm clinging to you, you are saying, I am enough. I will keep you safe. I will shelter you. I will be your refuge. I will give to you what you need right now in this moment. God, I'm running to you for dear life. God, I need life. And I'm telling you that I believe that I can find it in you. So I'm running to you. God, it is good for me to be near you. God, maybe I don't feel like coming to you right now. Maybe I would rather run. I would rather avoid. I love that word you used yesterday. I would rather avoid you, God, but I, in and of myself, but my heart knows that I need you and that it is good for me to be near you. And so I will make you my refuge. God, I believe that when I run to you, I am blessed. I believe you have good things for me when I run to you. God, I believe that you have good things for me when I take refuge in you. And then these last two are, God, I believe that your way is right. I believe that you have given us a way to live and that that way is coming back to you, that is returning to you. And so, God, I'm going to trust that when I live life your way, it is for my good. And so those you can take, you can use them however, you can cut them apart, you can put them places, put one next to your bed when you wake up in the morning, you can say it, put it on your mirror in your bathroom so you can read it, have it with you some way. Whatever you need to do to have these verses and this truth at your hand that can help you and enable you to run back to him and to remember why it is that we're doing that. So going back to this sugar fast in February, this is another resource that depending on kind of just where you are and what you feel God's saying to you that could help. Around the time I was planning to do this 40-day sugar fast, I ran across a book. Well, I wasn't planning to do a 40-day one. I was planning to fast from sugar for a month. But then I ran across this book called The 40-Day Sugar Fast. And it was a free... I could get it through Hoopla for free through our library. And it's an ebook and audiobook. And I thought, well, it can't hurt and it might help. So why not? And so it's written by Wendy Speak, S-P-E-A-K-E. And this book helped to lay the foundation of a lot of these principles that we're talking about this weekend. Because what she does masterfully in here is kind of help see that we're not just turning from something, but we're turning to someone. And at about day 14, so just 2 weeks into this, she kind of expands it from just sugar to be, okay, now you're not turning to sugar, but what are you turning to instead of sugar? Are you turning to social media? Are you turning to shopping? Are you finding yourself now going here and going there because you don't have this one thing that you've relied on? You need to stop doing that. You need to turn to God. And here's who he is, and here's how he can meet you in that. So if you are in a place where you think, whether it's sugar or something else, so you need to go deeper into this, she covers a lot of even the reason, other reasons why we turn to things, and kind of even a bit of like the psychology behind it. So if that's helpful for you, I just wanted you to know that this resource is there. I also noticed when I was looking at this last week, she has a 40-day social media fast book that's coming out in 2 weeks, like in early November. So that one sounds intriguing too. Might be harder to do than sugar fast. But all of these things, the book, even bookmarks, are simply tools. Okay, having those things at your disposal and using them cannot do the work for you. Okay, just like I said yesterday, like I can lead you to Christ, I can give you this information, but you're the one that has to act on it. It has to be you believing in your heart and your soul, this is the way God intends life to be. Living with him, returning to him in intimacy with him, and believing that this is what is best for you. That he is really and truly calling you back to the very thing that you were created to do. Sin has warped that desire inside of us so that sometimes we don't feel like returning to God is what we were created to do and to be. But when we do it, and when we do it often, God restores those warped parts of us. He heals the things in us that sin has destroyed, and we find then that life is abundant and life is free. And so this is my prayer for us, that myself included, that we would have deep-seated beliefs in the truths of God's promise, that God is saying, come, buy, eat. Don't do the things that are just going to satisfy short-term. Find my life-giving words. Find my nourishing words. Come back to me. I am merciful. Come back to me. I am lavish with forgiveness. Have a new way of life. Have a new way of thinking. And when you do, you will end up being monuments to me. People around will recognize there's something different about you. Jessica, I love how you shared that last night. Teachers are coming and saying, what is so different? My faith. Jesus, he's making me this giant sequoia in this time right now when people are lonely, when they're hurting, when they're scared, when there's all this uncertainty, even leading up into the election. All these things, people are just at their wit's end. They're sinking, they're crumbling. Let us be giant sequoias that just by our life, just by our peace, just by our hope, just by our joy, draw people, not to us, but to God. We're monuments to God, and this is who God has created us to be, and this is for you too. You're penniless? Perfect! That's who Christ came for. He came for all of us. Let's do it. I'm going to ask Sarah and Lynn if we could sing that second song again. Okay, so I'm going to close with prayer while they are turning that on. And I just hope that as we sing that song again, don't just think about the big things in life. God, I want to follow you just with my days. But God, I want to follow you with these things that I turn to. I want to turn to you instead of to these things. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are able to deliver on your promises, that there is never a doubt in our minds that you are who you say you are, that you are good, that you are great, that you are powerful, that you have not only your glory in mind, but also our good. And so, Father, I pray that you would cause us to be women who do rise above, that we become stately pines and sequoias, not thorn bushes, not thistles, that we don't settle for just ordinary life the way that the world defines it, but that, God, we would return to you, that we would come back to you, knowing that in you we find life, that in you we find nourishment, that in you we have our souls satisfied, that we have all the longings of our heart found. God, would you use your word to do that? Would you use even the encouragement of others here to do that as well? God, we look to you and we run to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.